Good morning, everyone, and happy Easter to you. I am sure that this is an Easter that none of us will ever forget. We're living in a time when world events seem to overwhelm us. It's not just what we're going through right now in this season, but when you think about it, in recent years, there have been so many other things as well. So in the last few years, we've had this thing called the Me Too movement, which has shown us the horrific abuse towards women. We've had devastating fires right here in California. We've had this looming threat of climate change. We've had the impeachment of one of our presidents for just the third time in our nation's history. Decades after the civil rights movement, racism is still a thing that creates an atmosphere of anger and fear in our cities. Now, on top of it all, we have this thing called COVID-19. And we have the fallout in our economy on top of that. Many have said this is our nation's greatest test since World War II. And I know that in my lifetime, I've never seen anything quite like this. So we're living in an age when crisis upon crisis descends upon us. And it seems like there's no let up. Life seems to be growing more and more complicated, more and more frightening. And so no wonder that people are asking questions. Like, what's going on? It's like, is there any power beyond our own feeble efforts to actually manage the events of today? It's kind of like, who's minding the store? Who's really in charge? Well, it may comfort you to know that we are not the first generation to ask that question. The Apostle John himself certainly must have asked that question in the first century. John was the last living apostle. By the time John was 80 years old, all the other apostles had been martyred for their faith. But then things got even worse. A guy by the name of Domitian became the emperor of Rome, and he amped up the persecution of Christians even more. John himself was exiled to Patmos, which is a barren little island out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And it seems that John would be doomed to live out his days in that place, never again being allowed to preach or serve the people he loved so much. Christians at that time in Rome and throughout the empire were being thrown to the lions. They were being bound up, literally bound up in animal skins and thrown into the sea. They were being tied to two horses with each one of their arms, and literally their limbs were being pulled apart. And Domitian used to love to throw wonderful parties for important guests. And Domitian loved to take Christians and make them a torch that he would light in order to light up his celebrations. So there must have been times when John and his fellow believers asked this question, like, what's going on? Who's in charge? Who's minding the store? Well, one day, when John was all by himself, you might say John was kind of like sheltering in place on this little island of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1 tells us that he actually saw a vision of the risen Christ. Although it had been 60 years since John had seen Jesus in the flesh, John knew exactly who this was. And yet Jesus was strangely different. John says he was dressed in a robe that reached down to his feet. He says he had a golden sash around his chest. He says the hair on his head was white as snow. His eyes, John says, were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. He says his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And then he says in his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Finally, John says his face. He says his face was as bright as the sun shining in all of its brilliance. It's no wonder then that John responds the way he does in verse 17. We read there, When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now understand, John is not just being respectful here. John is literally floored by what he sees. I mean, he's like done in. He's wrecked, right? Throughout the Bible, this is how people react when they have a vision of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. I mean, look back in your Old Testament. Joshua, Daniel, Isaiah all reacted the same way when they had a similar vision. In fact, years earlier, John himself, along with Peter and his brother James, were actually brought with Jesus to what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus transfigured into his glory. It was like they had a preview of the glory of Jesus, and it says when they saw him on the mountain, it says they fell face down on the ground, terrified. In July 2010, a guy named Paul Crowther, who's a professor of astrophysics, announced that he and his team had actually discovered a star that was the brightest star ever found in the universe. And get this, the mass of that star is actually 265 times that of our sun. But that's nothing. The brightness of that star is 10 million times brighter than our sun is. Wow, think about that. It's not 100 times brighter. It's not 1,000 times brighter. It's not 1,000,000 times brighter. No, it's 10 million times brighter. How can anything be that bright? Thinking about that star gives us a sense of what the glorious presence of God might actually be like. Scripture says God is a being who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And what we see here is true of God is also true of God's Son, Jesus. It's like his glory is 10 million times brighter than anything we've ever seen. But look what Jesus does. John says this. John says, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. So understand that throughout his ministry, Jesus often used physical touch to bring comfort and reassurance. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when Jesus is confronted by a grotesque, disfigured leper. And the leper comes up and falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And scripture says that Jesus, having compassion on him, reached out his hand and touched him. And he said, be willing, or he said, I am willing, be clean. Now, Jesus did not have to touch the leper. I mean, honestly, that would be like me entering sort of a hospital ward filled with patients suffering from COVID-19 and going from bed to bed and shaking their hand. In this pandemic, it's true, we all miss touch, don't we? We miss handshakes, we miss hugs and high fives. There's a TED Talk in which John Sutherland, who actually is an officer in London's police department, explains a principle of forensic science which is called Locard's exchange principle. So this was developed by a guy named Edmund Locard, and he's known as the Sherlock Holmes of France. And the simple premise of this principle is every contact, every touch leaves a trace. So in other words, every criminal leaves a trace behind. And he explains in this TED Talk how this not only applies to forensic science, but it applies to human relationships. And he writes this, every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place, whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage, we ignore, we hold out a hand, or we withdraw it. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse. And every single contact leaves a trace. The way that we treat and regard one another matters. It really matters. Not only does it matter, but it's life-giving. And Jesus understood that. And that's why Jesus places his right hand on John. This is, by the way, the same hand that John earlier said holds the seven stars. And those seven stars, John tells us, represent the seven churches under John's care. So isn't it wonderful that the hand that holds the churches also reaches out and touches this one solitary man? But Jesus also spoke to John. And he says to John, do not be afraid. Literally, he says, stop being afraid. Certainly part of what Jesus is saying here is, John, listen, you needn't be afraid of me. But the fact is, Jesus was always saying this to his frightened disciples, regardless of whatever they were frightened by. Every time they were fearful or anxious, like that time they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm threatened to kill all of them, and they were scared to death, and Jesus comes along, as he so often did, and he says, fear not, stop being afraid. And today, our entire planet is dealing with some level of fear. Right now, the world is a place of lots of danger. For many of us, our fears are experienced in something we call anxiety. One psychologist has called anxiety the official emotion of our age. Isn't that interesting? It's been defined as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. So whether it's fear or anxiety or both, it threatens to rob us of peace and joy, and it really can be consuming. And yet the risen Jesus comes along in the midst of this very real danger that we are in, and he says, fear not. Stop being afraid. Now, you might be wondering, as I have wondered, well, great, but how do we do that? Well, I think we can simply start by bringing our fears and our anxieties to him. Instead of allowing our heart and our mind to fruitlessly churn with worries and anxieties about school closings and travel plans and the economy and the potentially infected surfaces I might have touched, cast your cares on him. Try this. Turn your 20 seconds of hand washing. We're all doing that, right? Turn your 20 seconds of hand washing into a moment where you consciously entrust yourself and your loved ones to God. Just take those 20 seconds. And then when you squirt that hand sanitizer on your hands, take that as a time where you just remind yourself of the promise that Jesus gave us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Use those rituals that we're all involved in right now to remind yourself where your true safety actually lies. I heard a podcast last week in which several well-known pastors were talking, and the whole subject was how to lead our churches as leaders. What does it mean to be a leader, right, in the midst of this crisis that we're all in? How to lead through crisis. And they all said the number one thing people need from their leaders right now is a non-anxious presence. A non-anxious presence. Well, think about that in relationship to Jesus. So look at Jesus standing before John. Look at Jesus holding the seven stars, the seven churches in his right hand while they're being thrown to the lions. Does Jesus look anxious to you? The risen Christ, the risen Jesus, epitomizes a leader with a non-anxious presence. So we can turn to him. We can lean into him in the midst of our fears and anxieties. Now, we might ask the question, how can John be so confident? How can John expect us to live without fear and without anxiety in such troubled times? And the answer comes in what Jesus says next about himself. First, Jesus says, listen, I'm the sovereign Lord of history. Look what he says. He says, I am the first and the last. He says, I am the living one. This is a clear statement of the absolute divinity, the godness, if you will, of Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was God who said, "I am the first and the last," in Isaiah 44. "Apart from me, there is no God," he said. Earlier in this very chapter of Revelation 1, God the Father says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, Jesus actually says the same thing about himself. In fact, later in Revelation, he says the exact same thing about himself. In chapter 21, verse 6, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Make no mistake, Jesus is the Alpha, right? He is before all things. He is first. He is the Lord of all creation. Through him, all things were made, and through him, all things will be brought to their proper fulfillment. You see, because he's also the Omega. He's the goal of all history. He's the starting point, and he's the end point. He had the first word in creation, and he'll have the last word in the new creation. And here's what I want you to see. If he is the first and the last, if he is the beginning and the end, if he is the Alpha and the Omega, then he is the absolute sovereign Lord over everything in between as well, including the coronavirus. That's why he adds, "I am the living one." There is nothing that catches him off guard. He's the sovereign Lord of history, and throughout history, he has used events like this to get people's attention. Believe me, God is not beyond allowing affliction into our world, into our lives, in order to get our attention and to remind us who's God, who's the Alpha, who's the Omega, and where our true security actually lies. Man, he's got our attention, doesn't he? Everyone on the planet is on high alert. How often does that happen? It's like, have you ever been like at a gathering of family and friends? Everybody's maybe having a good time, sitting around a table, laughing, talking, and all of a sudden, the host, sitting at the end of the table, the host clinks his glass. He just clinks his glass. What happens? All of a sudden, there's this hush. Everybody is quiet, and everybody turns to the host, and everybody is looking and listening to what he has to say. Well, what if the Lord of history, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, is clinking his glass right now, and the entire planet is turning and listening? And I think we should ask ourselves that question, are we listening? Is he my Alpha and my Omega? So just think of it this way. If he's your Omega, for example, if he's the end point, if he's the goal of everything, that means everything he brings your way can only do one thing. It can only lead to him, because he's the end of everything, you see? God is not a means to an end. We often treat him as a means to an end. No, he's the end, right? So we get that confused, and God becomes for us a means to an end instead of the end itself. It's not a good thing, you know? But if he's the end, if he's the Omega, and if all things reach their final conclusion in him, what do I have to fear? What do I have to fear now? Now, there's one more reason that Jesus says not to be afraid. He says this. He says, "I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus says, you do not have to be afraid because I have defeated death. And he says, and he uses this image, he says, "I have the keys, I hold the keys of death and Hades." Hades is like this place where the dead go, the grave, so to speak. Some think it kind of refers to hell as well. Folks, but this is the message of Easter. He was dead, but on the third day he came to life. Jesus walked right into the gaping jaws of the greatest enemy we've ever known. On the cross, Jesus let all the powers that threatened to destroy us have their way with him. He let death if you will, take him captive. But then 3 days later, he busted out of that prison, if you will, and he brought the keys to the prison with him. What do keys do? Keys symbolize authority, and they get you in and out of a building, in and out of a prison, right? Jesus has the keys that sets us free from the prison of death and the grave. You see, his resurrection accomplished something for us. Jesus once said, because I live, you also will live. What's he saying? He's saying, oh, you're gonna die just like I did. You may die at the hand of an evil ruler named Domitian, as one of his torches for one of his parties. You may die of cancer. You may die of heart disease. You may die of a deadly virus. But don't be afraid. I hold the keys. I have the keys of death and Hades. I have authority to free you from their grip. And if that's true, you tell me what's left to fear. Because you know what? All fear is essentially rooted in one thing, the fear of death. New Testament, book of Hebrews, says Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. See, the fear of rejection, we all have experienced that. The fear of financial loss, we're experiencing that right now. The fear of pain, right? The fear of suffering, all of it in the end boils down to one thing. It's the fear of death. And yet Jesus holds the keys to set us free from death. So there's nothing left to fear. Rodin was a French impressionist sculptor. If you were to tour his museum in France, you would find his most famous work of art. I'm sure you've seen this. It's called The Thinker. Now, what you may not know, what you may not realize, is The Thinker was really a study that Rodin had done to sit on top of these massive gates he also sculpted called the Gates of Hell. Well, the Gates of Hell depict innumerable beings writhing in agony on their way to an eternity separated from God. Now, for years, people wondered, you know, what is the thinker thinking about? Well, now we know. He's not thinking about where he left his clothes the night before. He's thinking about death. He's thinking about the possibility of an eternity separated from God. Perhaps he's even wondering, how can humanity overcome such an enemy? And that's something that humankind, with all of our acquired knowledge over the centuries, has not been able to overcome. But there is one who has overcome it for us. His name is Jesus. Folks, he has the keys. He has the authority to set you free from death and from hell. So let the power and let the reality of those words free you from fear. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You see, on the cross, Jesus took the sting of death upon himself, so we don't have to ourselves. So once again, I say to you, what is there to fear? Jesus Christ, the risen one, is the sovereign Lord of history. He's the first, he's the last, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the living one. And not only that, he has defeated death and he holds the keys. He holds the keys of death and Hades. He's the ultimate non-anxious presence. And he says to us in this text, there's nothing left to fear. Stop being afraid. The God of the universe is clinking his glass and he wants to get your attention. And I just ask you, will you turn to him and listen? So if you're listening to this today and you're a follower of Jesus, as I know many of you are, you love him, you serve him, will you turn to him and listen? Maybe your fears and your anxieties are getting the best of you. Maybe you need to turn again and look at him. Maybe you need a fresh vision of who Jesus is. Maybe you've forgotten that not only does he hold the seven stars in his right hand, but he's also the Alpha and the Omega, and he holds the keys of death and Hades. Maybe like many of the churches that John went on to address and send letters to in chapters 2 and 3, you've been putting your trust in the wrong things, living for the wrong things. Maybe like the church at Ephesus, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Maybe like the church at Pergamum, you've compromised what the Bible says is right and wrong, and you've replaced it with your own opinions because you know better. I don't know why, but we turn away from him from time to time. And if that's true for you, this is the time to turn back to him and listen to him. Over and over again, the letters that John wrote to the churches, he said to them, repent. These are believers. Repent. You need to change the way you're thinking. You need to turn around and listen to him and let him be your Alpha and your Omega, the beginning of everything, the end of everything for which you live. Or maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're listening today and you're a person who you're honestly seeking. Maybe this coronavirus has shaken you and it's caused you to question some of your assumptions about life. You might even be questioning God at this time, and why would God allow such a thing? You thought if you just did all the right things and everything would turn out okay. But this thing has changed all that. Would you consider that perhaps there is a God who cares about you enough, who loves you enough, that he would be willing to use extreme measures to get your attention? And I would say today that he wants to be your Alpha and your Omega. He wants you to know that you don't have to live in fear and anxiety any longer. You don't have to be hopeless any longer. You can know that there is something bigger than all of this, something that transcends all of this suffering. Only the one who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, can be that. And he wants to be that for you. That's you. Today, I want to invite you to take a very important step of faith. I want to invite you to put your faith in a new leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth as the promised Messiah. He went about doing good, teaching about the kingdom of God, and then at the cross, he took upon himself your sins and mine. He actually paid the price for our freedom and forgiveness. But then death would not have the last word, because on the third day, he rose again. And now, as we've seen, he holds the keys of death. And all you have to do is say to him, I want you to set me free from this prison. I want you to get me out of this prison of fear. I've been living in it. And now I believe that you're the only one who holds the keys. You're the only one that can set me free. I would like you right there in your homes right now, if you would, just to bow your heads for a moment. I want to invite you to say a simple prayer in your heart right now. In fact, you might even, if you want to pray this prayer, you might even look at your screen right now. And in your heart, I would like you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I believe that he holds the keys of death and Hades. And I believe he is the one who can set me free from fear. I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow him from this day forward. Would you please guide my life and help me to do your will? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the very first time, I want to encourage you to do something, okay? This is an important step, okay? I want to encourage you to text the word FOLLOW in capital letters, FOLLOW, to 650-460-1144. And you'll get a text from us with a link to a form that will allow us to follow up with you. Once you fill out that form, it's very simple. Just take a minute. Someone from our team will contact you and will send you a Bible and will send you some information on how to get started in your journey of faith. This is very important, okay? You might be tempted to keep it a secret, okay? But no, it's important that you raise your hand and you say, listen, I made this step of faith today and I want to grow now in my faith. And so take that step, will you? Thanks so much for being with us today on Easter Sunday. I hope you have a wonderful day. God bless you all, and happy Easter.